Chapter number 27. Again, I want to thank everybody for being here. We went ahead and pulled the little ones in here. Don't worry, we'll get you your cosmic brownie, I promise. If Brother Roberto hadn't eaten them all yet. He did disappear for a little bit earlier. There's no guarantees. Matthew chapter 27. God is good in our lives. A lot of times, again, things don't always go the way we want it to, and things go differently, but God is good, and we need to remember that. We're going to look at that a little bit this morning. Look at what Christ has done for us. Got a message entitled, The Message of the Cross. This is going to be a little bit of a two-part message I'm going to bring to you. I'll give you the message of the cross this morning, and tonight I'll show you the meaning of the cross, and we're going to break those down for you here out of Matthew chapter number 27. I want you to look with me at verse number 36. We're just going to look at one verse and then we'll pray. Matthew 27, verse number 36. It says, And sitting down, they watched him there. Sitting down, they watched him there. I'll give you the preface here in just a minute. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for what you do in our lives and how you've blessed. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us take a moment and to sit down and to remember what you've done on Calvary. To be able to watch. To be able to look and take a glimpse at the cross this morning. Lord, it's the central theme of the Word of God. It's the central theme of all of time. And Lord, may we not forget that. It ought to be a central theme of our lives as well. Use and guide us. Teach us from your Word. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Many of you know the story. You know the passage and the testimony of the cross of Calvary and what Christ had endured and what Christ had gone through. I want you to notice, if you go back to verse number 31, and after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. Now here, many people, of course, teach and reference about how Simon bore the cross in place of Jesus Christ. Here, when it talks about that Simon, they compelled him to bear his cross. What it was is he added weight to the cross in order for Christ to bear it. Now, verse number 33, And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. When he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. And they parted my garments, and among them, and upon my vesture, did they cast lots. But our text verse is verse 36, And sitting down, they watched him there. The Bible says in verse 37, They set up over his head accusations written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. Here, they were watching Jesus Christ be crucified. They sat down and they pulled up a chair. And you can say, as if it were a sport, they were being entertained at this time. They were sitting down to watch the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Many did not realize at this time that this was the Son of God who was being crucified before them. Many had known it and they had heard that He was the Son of God, but they did not care and they did not believe. But the Bible says they were sitting down and they watched Him. And I want to take that thought this morning. I want us to be able to sit down this morning and watch the cross. Not being entertained by the cross of Calvary, but to sit down and to soak up a little bit of the cross this morning. And to be able to understand what Christ had endured for us. Oswald Chambers, a great theologian, said, All of heaven is interested in the cross of Christ. And all of hell is terribly afraid of it. While men are the only beings who more or less ignore its meaning. All of heaven is interested in it. And all of hell is terribly afraid of it. While we as human beings could care less. Most of us, we ignore the meaning. Most people today could care less that somebody had lived a perfect sinless life and had died for their sins. Most people today in this world don't even know that Christ died for their sins. And those that do know, many could care less. All of time we know is centered around the cross of Christ. When we break down time itself, we give time as in a B.C. and an A.D. B.C. being before Christ, A.D. being after His death, Anno Domini. All of time is centered around the cross of Christ. In the Old Testament saints were saved by looking forward to the cross of Calvary. While in the New Testament, us today, we are saved by looking back at the cross of Calvary. So all of time has centered around the cross of Christ. Now, for us, it would seem like a paradox or a seeming contradiction. But in our lives, the only way to find life is to go to a place of death, which is the cross of Christ. In order to get life, we have to go to the cross. And the cross symbolizes death. It symbolizes destruction. It symbolizes a very brutal beating that Christ suffered. But that's the only way that we can have life. And life eternal, the Bible tells us. But there's three things I want you to notice this morning. Three truths I want to share with you in the message of the cross. The first truth is this. When dealing with the cross of Christ and when looking upon the cross of Christ, there is a serious choice that must be made. The number one, there is a serious choice that must be made. There are three crosses that were there on Calvary that day. The Bible tells us this in verse number 38. There were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. So there were three crosses on Calvary that day. Jesus Christ was in the center, and one thief was on the right side and one thief was on the left side. Now those three crosses represent three different things that night. You have the one cross that Christ was on, resembling or referencing the cross of redemption for us. You have one cross that one thief was on, and this was the cross of rebellion. He denied the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. He even mocked him right next to him. And then you have on the other cross, the cross of repentance, where the other thief defended Christ and even said, when you enter into paradise, don't forget me. And Jesus Christ said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So there were three crosses on Calvary that day. We have the cross of repentance, we have the cross of rebellion, and we have the cross of redemption. Now, we know that there were two men crucified with Christ. Now, those two men represent all of mankind and the two decisions that are going to be made in our lives. Either we will repent and we will accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, or we will rebel and we will reject Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. One of two choices will be made. We'll either receive Christ by way of repenting, or we will reject Christ by way of rebellion. Let me give you a little bit about Roman custom in that day. They would take and they would begin to get different people who were convicted of different crimes, and they would crucify them as a mode of punishment. Now, sometimes they would crucify and they would have just three people like they did here in Matthew 27. Other times they would crucify and they could have even upwards of 15 or 17 or 20 different people that were being crucified at one time. But the way to determine the vile or the wretchedness of the sin that had been committed, the trespass that was put upon those that had committed those crimes, you would look at the crosses that were assembled there on the mountain, and you would count the crosses, and you would find the one that was in the middle, or the median. You would find the one in the middle, and that would represent the one who had committed the most heinous crimes, or the most vile offender. Now the Bible says that Jesus Christ was crucified in the center. He had one thief on his right hand and one thief on his left hand. Now Jesus Christ was perfect. He was sinless. He had never committed any wrongdoing. But the Bible says that he was crucified in the center because in their eyes he had committed the most vile and the most heinous act by claiming to be the Son of God. And upon him we know, spiritually speaking, that the most vile and the most wretched and the most putrid things, all of our sins, were put upon him on the cross that day. And so he bore all the sins of mankind. And he stood there in the center, representing all the vile and wretched things that have been done or that will be done through all of time. And we understand there were three crosses. And as we sit back and we recollect and we remember what Christ has suffered for us and the pain that Christ has endured for us, in our lives there is a serious choice that must be made. Either we'll repent or we will rebel. One or the other. Now, when it comes to the cross of Calvary, we should not just come to the cross by way of salvation, but each and every day of our lives we should commit ourselves to come back and review the cross of Christ and to understand what Christ has suffered for us. Hold your place here. Go with me to Galatians. I quote this verse regularly because I want you to know it, but we'll go to it today. Galatians chapter number 2. We quoted it in Sunday school, but I want you to notice it here. Verse number 20. Galatians 2:20. Some of you may even have this as their life verse.
The Bible says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Now listen, you're never going to be crucified if you never go to a cross. It's very, very simple. Here, we ought to be able to go back to the cross that Christ has suffered for us. The Bible says in Galatians 2:20, Paul is speaking to the church at Galatia, and he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice verse 21, I do not frustrate or complicate, annul, to reject, to set aside. That's what the word frustrate means. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Here, Paul had told the Galatians, you go back with me to Matthew, Paul had told the Galatians that he was crucified with Christ. Now, in order for us to be crucified, then we've got to put ourselves on that cross. And in our lives, we've got to be able to go back to the cross that Christ has suffered for us. Now, our penalty for sin has been paid. Jesus Christ did that on Calvary. But each and every day, we have a choice to make. And inside your heart, there are two things. There's a cross or there's a crown. And each and every day when you get up, you've got to choose, am I going to sit on the throne and wear the crown for my life? Or am I going to get myself and put myself on the cross and give Jesus Christ the crown of my life? And we've got to make a choice. And in our lives, there's a serious choice each and every day that we must make. Are we going to try to rule our lives, or are we going to allow the Son of God to rule in us and to live through us? Because Paul told the church of Galatia, he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, when others see me, I don't want them to see me. I want them to see Christ in me. And we need to understand that. You see, when you go to the cross today and you look at the cross today, we find three more things. We find life. This is a place of death. We find love, but this is a place of destruction. And we find liberty where the cross was a place of damnation or a place of bondage. And Christ has given us liberty through his sacrifice. Christ has shown us love because of his sacrifice. But Christ has given us life because of his sacrifice. And we need to understand, if you made the choice of salvation, I'm glad for you. But every day in our Christian life, we need to make the choice of service as well. We need to make a choice of service. I shared this on Wednesday night. I'll share it again. Brother John Wilkerson, pastor at First Baptist Church there in Hammond, Indiana right now. I was listening to a podcast of his recently, and he made a statement in there on that. He said, every Christian ought to have two important days in their lives. The day of salvation, where you get God. And then the day of surrender where God gets you. And in our lives, we need to have that day. If you've got that day of salvation where you've gotten God, I'm so glad for you. But have you had that day of surrender where God's gotten all of you? See, you don't get saved again. You just give God more of yourself. And then our Christian life, when we look at the cross, first thing I want you to notice is there's a serious choice that must be made. But secondly, the thing I want you to notice is at the cross, salvation is pictured. Salvation is pictured. Go with me to John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3. Many of you know this verse. You may even be able to quote it. And praise the Lord if you can. John chapter number 3. Verse number 16. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I heard somebody use the illustration before in times past and said, how much did God love the world? And if you look up here, God loved the world this much. He was able to separate his love from his Son and allow Jesus Christ to be crucified for us. God so loved us that the cross is pictured all throughout the Word of God. And we don't have time to go to all the passages, but if you go throughout the Word of God and you start all the way back in the book of Genesis, you're going to find when God created man and woman, he created them in a perfect environment there in the Garden of Eden. He had Adam and Eve there. But you'll see that Adam and Eve chose to sin and they chose to rebel against God. And when they rebelled against God, they tried to cover themselves with leaves. And they tried to make aprons of leaves, the Bible says. But God knew what they had done, and God knew the sin that had been committed. And the Bible says that God sacrificed an animal, and He clothed them with the skins of an animal. In Genesis chapter number 3, you find the first mention of a blood atonement for our sacrifice for sins. Our sins had to be paid for by a sacrifice. And that sacrifice was by Jesus Christ. And we see redemption there in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter number 20, or Genesis chapter number 3. But if you go to Genesis chapter number 22, there on Mount Moriah, when Abraham goes and he's supposed to sacrifice his son, his only son Isaac, to God. He takes him up to the mountain and he prepares the altar. And remember Isaac asking the question. He says, Dad, here's the wood and here's the fire for the offering, but where is the lamb? Abraham tells him there in Genesis 22, I believe it's verse number 14, that God shall provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And that was a foremention or a foreshadow of Calvary, which was to come. And we talked about Mount Moriah just a couple weeks ago on a Wednesday night. And Mount Moriah is that perfect picture of salvation that was to come in our lives. If we go a little bit further, there in the Bible in Numbers chapter number 21, you'll find mention of the Jews as they had left Egypt and they were going through the wilderness. And remember, they were cursed because they were murmuring and complaining against God. And there were serpents that were attacking the people of God. And Moses went to God and began to beg God for some kind of remedy. And he said, take and make a brazen sculpture of the serpent and put him upon a pole. And by the way, that's why you see on the EMS workers and on the vans and on the ambulances, you'll see a pole with a serpent wrapped around it. And the references in John chapter number 3, when the Bible says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And it was to represent Jesus Christ. Brass is a type of judgment in the Bible. And so when the brass serpent was lifted up on a pole, it symbolized Jesus Christ being lifted up on Calvary. And the Bible says that all of the Jews who would look to the brazen serpent on the pole, they were healed instantly from the ailments, from being snake bitten. And in your lives, if we would look to the cross, we could be healed instantly from being snake bitten. The devil is still the serpent that's going through and biting and piercing and disturbing our lives. And we find redemption at Calvary, but also we find reconciliation and restitution at Calvary as well. If we go further in your Bibles, grab your Bibles, go to Psalm chapter 22. We go further in the Bible and you go to the book of Psalms, you'll find in the Messianic Psalms, Psalms chapter 22 and Psalms chapter 23 and Psalms chapter number 24, you're going to find a reference to the death of Christ and the burial of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look with me at Psalms chapter number 22, look at verse number 1. Here, the Jews in the Old Testament knew absolutely nothing of a crucifixion. They didn't know what that was. But by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God had given these words to David. And here in Psalms 22:1, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. In the night season, and I am not silent. Here we have a reference or a foreshadowing of what Jesus Christ said on the cross when He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we see the death of Christ as a foreshadow in Psalms 22. If you'll look at Psalms chapter 23, look at verse number 4. Here it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The only way there's a shadow is that something is either coming or it has already come. Correct? Something is passing by. So here he's walking through the valley of the shadow of death. He said, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So here we see the death of Christ in Psalms 22, verse number 1. Here we see the burial of Christ in Psalms 23, verse number 4. Look with me in Psalms chapter 24. Look at verse number 7. It says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, He is the King of glory, Selah. We don't have time, but if you go to the book of Ephesians, you'll find that Jesus Christ, when He, after His resurrection, He went to hell and He led captivity captive. He led those from paradise straight to heaven. And this is what that's referencing. It's referencing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So here in the Messianic Psalm, we see the death, we see the burial, and we see the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All throughout the Word of God, it points to the cross. We can reference, I forgot one, we can reference there in the wilderness when the Jews set up the tabernacle, even when Solomon built the temple, and they would go in. If you go into the tabernacle itself, the Bible says that the tabernacle itself was made up. It was 75 feet long on the east side and on the west side. It was 150 feet long on the north and the south side. There was only one mode of entry. It was through the eastern gate. Or it was through the eastern side. And that was a representation of Jesus Christ being the only way of salvation. There's only one door that we enter into in order to get saved. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. So the tabernacle itself is a picture of the cross of Christ. When you enter into the tabernacle, the first thing that you come to there in the outer court is the brazen altar. Again, brass is a type of judgment in the Bible. And when they would come there, the very first thing that we had to deal with was our sin nature. There was a sacrifice that had to be made there in the tabernacle. And then after they made the sacrifice, after the blood was shed, they would go to the next piece of furniture. It was called the laver. And they would go there and they had a spot where you would wash your hands. And they had a spot on the bottom where you would dip your feet and you would wash your feet. Because in our lives and in the Christian life, sometimes walking through this world, we get a little bit dirty. Sometimes walking through this world, we get a little bit covered with the filth of the world. And we've got to go back to the Word of God. And we've got to go back to Jesus Christ and get ourselves washed and cleansed. The Bible says that we are cleansed by the Word of God in the book of James and also in the book of Titus as well. We've got to get into the Word of God, and that laver represents Jesus Christ. Then you would pass from the outer court into the actual tabernacle itself. There was a tabernacle structure that was built inside the tent. Now the tent on the outside was 7.5 feet tall. Listen, I'm 6'1.5-ish. My boots, I'm probably 6'2.5. But I'm about 6'2", all right? The tent itself was 7.5 feet tall. It's a little bit taller than me. Okay? 7.5 feet tall. That means the modern man could not look over and see what was going on. Now, let me give you a little bit of an illustration. In the Christian life, the world, they can't look in and see how beautiful the Christian life is. They can't understand how beautiful the things in a Christian life is. They can't just look over the wall and see how good God is in our lives. Sometimes they've got to be able to experience it for themselves. And the only way they're going to experience the Christian life is through Jesus Christ. So a lot of times the world's not going to understand why you're rejoicing in the trial that you're going through. A lot of times the world's not going to understand why you can have a positive spirit in the things that you're enduring. It's because they don't know Jesus Christ. And they're not able to experience those things because they've never accepted Jesus Christ. They've not gotten inside the tabernacle. But you go inside from the outer court into the actual structure of the tabernacle. Now this was called the tabernacle proper. It was 15 feet wide. And 45 feet long. Now, this auditorium, I believe, is 45 feet wide. So, 45 feet long. 15 feet wide is how long it was, or how wide it was. Now, the actual structure itself was made up of two separate rooms. It was made up of the holy place and then the most holy place. So, the first set of structure, when you walked into it, coming in from the east side, you would come into the holy place. And it was 15 feet wide and 30 feet long. And then the most holy place was 15 by 15. Now, when you come into the holy place, there were three pieces of furniture in there. On the left side, you would find the table of showbread. Because Jesus Christ is the bread of life. On the right side, you would find the golden candlesticks. Because Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And then right in front of you, you would find the golden altar, or the altar of incense, as our prayers go up before God. Because Jesus Christ is our advocate, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 1. Then you have what was called the most holy place, where was the Ark of the Covenant. Only one person was able to go in there, and that was a high priest. And he would only go in there on the Day of Atonement to be able to offer the blood sacrifice for the sins of man and for those that had offered their lamb. And he would go and he would offer the blood there on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, if you take all those pieces of furniture, you have the brazen altar, and then you have the laver itself, and then when you go in, you have the golden altar, and then the table of showbread, and then you have the golden candlestick, and then at the top you have the Ark of the Covenant. It would make a cross, which represents the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So everything throughout the Old Testament always pointed to the cross of Christ. The major prophets, they foresaw the crucifixion. In Isaiah chapter number 53, the Bible says that he was led like a lamb, dumb, before his shearers. And it talks about the beating and the brutal nature of what Christ suffered for us. There in Isaiah chapter 53. There in the New Testament, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we find Christ living the perfect sinless life here on earth, and then we find the details of the crucifixion. Now the epistles, they reiterate the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And 1 Corinthians 15 even reiterates and talks about how the Gospel is a nutshell. It is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 3 and 4. So all throughout the Word of God, we see the cross is pictured. Why? Because God's not trying to hide salvation from us. God wants us to understand what His salvation really means and what it entailed. So the message of the cross this morning, there's a serious choice to be made, but also salvation is pictured. Thirdly, and this is where we're going to spend the time, I want you to notice about the cross that strength is received as well. So we see first that a serious choice must be made, that choice of redemption or the choice of repentance or the choice of rebellion. And then we see that salvation is pictured in the cross. But in our lives, strength is only received by going to the cross. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse number 18. Well, look at verse number 17 first. 1 Corinthians 1, 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. He said, I want you to understand the cross that Christ suffered for us. Look at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You see, the world does not understand the sacrifice that Christ has suffered for us. And for us to talk about the sacrifice that Christ has made for us, many times to the world may seem like foolishness. But to us, we understand that that is where we receive our power. That is where the power of salvation came from, yes, from the cross. But also the power of our service comes from us going to the cross. And we must go back to the cross and we must sit down and we must take in what Christ has done for us. Now, yes, they were sitting down and watching Him there as if it were a sport. But this morning while we're in church, we need to sit down for a moment and we need to watch Christ on the cross. We need to understand what His crucifixion has done for us. But we also need to be able to understand what the cross means to us. You see, the cross is where we go back and receive strength. D.L. Moody said this. He said, my friends, there is one spot on earth where the fear of death, of sin, and of judgment need never trouble us. The only safe spot on the earth where a sinner can stand. And that's Calvary. Think about that truth. There's one spot in all the world where there's level ground, and that's at the foot of the cross. That's at Calvary. Because Christ's bloodshed was for me and for you and for everybody in this world, no matter how bad they were, nor how good they were. There's level ground at the cross. You see, when we sit down and we look at the cross this morning, and we understand what Christ has suffered for us, on the cross, we see our Savior. If you were to look at the cross, you would see our Savior, Jesus Christ. But also, on the cross, we see our sins.
Because he bore the sins of all mankind. The Bible says in 1 Peter, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made righteous in him. He knew no sin, but he chose to have our sins borne upon him. You see, I don't understand that. Listen, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died a perfect, sinless sacrifice. And a part of Jewish custom, when they would take and they would sacrifice a specific lamb, they had two different sacrifices they would make. They would take and they would sacrifice, and there would be bloodshed, and they would slit the throat of a lamb. But as they did that, they would confess the sins upon that lamb as being the one who bore the sins for their sacrifice. And the Bible references how in Jewish custom they would also take a second lamb and they would release him in the wilderness. And a lamb was able to go free because one lamb was sacrificed. And we were able to go free because Jesus Christ was sacrificed for us. And our sins were laid upon him. So when we look at the cross, yes, we see our Savior there on the cross. But also we see our sins upon our Savior. But in reality, when we look at the cross, we ought to see ourselves. We ought to see ourselves. And that's why Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Because every day I need to crucify myself. Every day I need to take this old flesh and I need to crucify this flesh and live according to the Spirit of God. Walk in the Spirit, the Bible says, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I've heard many people ask the question over time, how is the cross so powerful? How is the sacrifice of one person so powerful? How is the bloodshed of one so powerful? Understand, all of our sins were placed on Christ there, and full, complete victory over sin was given at the cross. You see, at his death, the world was emboldened. Men, again, they were mocking him. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter number 27. Let me show you something you may or may not have noticed before. Look down at verse number 39. Matthew 27, verse number 39. And they that passed by reviled him. They made fun of him. They mocked him, wagging their heads. They were ridiculing him while he is dying for their sins. The audacity, the brazenness, the emboldening of mankind. They said in verse number 40, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests. This wasn't just the lost crowd. This was the religious crowd. The chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders. Scribes were the ones who penned the word of God. Elders were the preachers in the church. And said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Here they're mocking, they're reviling Jesus Christ. You see, at his death, the world was emboldened. But because of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the church has been empowered. You see, we receive our power from the cross of Calvary. You see, Christ died for our sins, and he was buried. But he resurrected to show that he has power to give us victory and new life from our sins. Now, go with me to John 10. We get our power from the cross of Christ. John chapter 10, look at verse number 10 with me. Verse number 9, I quoted it a minute ago. John 10, 9. He says, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. By the way, you can cross-reference verse number 9 with Psalms chapter number 23, that the Lord is our shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. The Bible talks about how we are in green pastures in Psalms 23. We're able to go in and out.
That doesn't mean we put down our salvation, we come back and pick it up. No, that means we live our lives because of the fact that Jesus Christ has given us new life. Look at verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus Christ came to give us life. How did He give us life? He gave us life there at the cross of Calvary, which was a symbol of death. But He says, and that they might have it more abundantly. How can we have the abundant Christian life? We've got to go back to the place where we first found that life, and that is to the cross. In order for us to receive life, we go to the cross, but in order to for salvation, but in order to have the abundant Christian life, we go back to the cross for our service to Him. There's a song entitled "The Power of the Cross." And one of the verses says this, the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. This, the power of the cross, Son of God slain for us. What a life, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. You see, the cross is a place, yes, of death, but it's a place that symbolizes life for us as believers. We can look at the cross and we understand the sacrifice that was made for us. We understand the choice that must be made as far as salvation. And we understand that salvation is pictured by the cross all throughout the Word of God. But strength is going to be received when we go back to the cross. That's why it's so important that we as a child of God, we've got to take a moment and sit down and look to see what Christ has suffered for us. To understand the mocking and the shame and the ridicule, everything that He faced for us. This is the message of the cross. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, the worst thing that could happen to any of us is for us to have a path that's made too smooth. You see, one of the greatest blessings the Lord ever gave us was a cross. Now, Christ gave us a cross by sacrificing His life on that. But in our lives, we may have a cross that we have to bear. You may have something that you're living with. I want to encourage you this morning, take some time. Let's sit down. Let's look at the cross and understand what it means for us today. Let's understand the message of the cross and the fact that we receive our strength by going back to a place that symbolizes death. We receive life by going to a place that symbolized death. You see, the Christian life, many times to the world, it's not going to always make sense. And for the world, they're not going to understand how we can rejoice in the death of our Savior, because they don't understand that Jesus Christ didn't just die, but He rose again. He was resurrected for us. And He showed His victory and He showed His power. And He gives us victory. All we've got to do is claim it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 57. Thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have the victory in this Christian life. But as a child of God, the only way we're going to grow, the only way we're going to receive strength in this Christian life is we've got to go back to that cross. I want to ask you, we're 12 days into the new year. Have you revisited the cross of Christ yet? Have you revisited what Christ has suffered for you? Have we gone back and thanked God just for what He's done for us? Yeah, we ought to do that every day. But God help us if we've gone this far into the new year and we haven't even thought once about the sacrifice that Christ has made for us just so we can even be here right now. We need to take the moment. We need to be able to sit down and we need to watch the cross. Understand our Savior dying for us. When we should have been the one that was on the cross. When it was our sins that hung Him there. He willingly chose to take them upon Himself. By the way, when He took our sins upon Himself, upon the cross, the reason He took them is so that we wouldn't have to bear them anymore. So for us to willingly, after salvation, to willingly go back to a life of drinking or a life of smoking, a life of drugs, a life of pornography, a life of loose and wild living, for us to willingly go back to that, we're saying, God, sorry, your sacrifice was not good enough. I'm going to bear my own sins. I'm not going to claim the victory that you've given me. And we're going to choose, instead of living in victory, we're going to choose a life of defeat. Because we're bearing our own sins when Christ already bore them for us. It's like willingly running a race while dragging a chain behind you. You're willingly attaching yourself to that. And in the Christian life, most Christians, we do not receive the power of the cross. We do not receive strength or the abundant Christian life because we don't sit down and we don't look at the cross often enough. Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. I want you to understand this morning the message of the cross. Have you accepted Christ's sacrifice? With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? If you don't know that, this morning, what a better way to start the new year off than getting that settled? What a better way than being able to lead your family, being able to start the new year right, knowing that you're going to heaven? There's a serious choice that must be made. But for those of you that are saved, each and every day, we've got to make a choice. What are we going to do with God? What are we going to do with the cross of Christ? What are we going to do with the cross of Christ? We've got to share it with others. There's a message that's been given to us. God wants to use us this morning. We're going to give a time of invitation here. If God spoke in your heart, when the piano plays, you can come. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God.